Like, if you will, to turn in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 will be the text that we will use to establish some, I think, very beneficial truths from God's Word this morning. And I would like you to make note especially of verse 14 as we begin our lesson. I want to start off by expressing my appreciation for the fact that you're here. And adding that to those already mentioned, I think that we have benefited greatly by the time that we have spent in worship to God. It is always a wonderful thing to be with God's people and to have that opportunity to share together in worship to Him and associate with one another in this most important way. We had a lesson in the Bible class in the book of Zechariah that turned more into a preaching lesson than a teaching lesson. I told Kelly that after the class was over. Sometimes that happens, and I certainly don't mind. I hope you don't either. But we emphasized at the end of that class period that we had the necessity of being zealous for God and having the idea that since God is our master, whatever is required of us, whatever is expected of us, is something that we, as His children and as bond servants of His, must give willingly and with great zeal and ardor. It is indeed the right attitude to have. And so it should not be an onerous thing, something that is difficult for us to come together on the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread, worshiping God, and hearing a portion of the Word preached. It should be something that is very much desirous, something that we enjoy doing. Now, I do understand sometimes that study is a difficult thing. The ecclesiastical writer in the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes had reference to that concerning the studying of books, that is a very difficult work that we sometimes have to do. And study is just that way. It is tiresome sometimes, and the focus and concentration that it takes is sometimes difficult, but the benefits of the study of God's Word are great. And I think that this text is something that will be helpful to us. The text that I want to actually discuss, or at least to make reference to, are the first 9 verses, at least in part. But verse 14, after having talked about the Pharisees and Sadducees concerning their hypocrisy and their binding of human traditions, the disciples of our Lord came to Jesus in verse 12 and told Him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you said?" And His answer was, in verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Now, I'm sure that you've heard verse 14 on a number of occasions. It is a proverb that is very useful. In fact, it has many applications. It has many secular applications. I suppose that it could be said with regard to just about any pursuit. Sometimes you'll find with regard to our governmental leaders when they make decisions that seem to be against what is the best for the country, that people will refer to them as blind leaders of the blind. The same thing might be said with regard to individuals who may make mistakes or go in foolish directions in any area of life. But we want to emphasize in our lesson this morning, and there are about 4 major points that we want to make. First of all, that when we talk about blindness, and of course it is the case in this context, but it is certainly so, that there is such a thing as spiritual blindness. Now that's not a popular thing to say today. It's not fashionable to speak about what is right and what is wrong, and the possibility that some may be going in the wrong direction. The idea in our society today is that equal or different beliefs are all equally valid. I came across, actually, Brother Justin Carroll sent me an email just yesterday of a video that shows the spread of the world religions from 3000 BC to the present. Very interesting thing. You have, first of all, the Hindu religion as being the earliest. If this particular historian or the one who put this together is actually right, but then you had the birth of Abraham and the beginning of Judaism, and then of course you had the beginning of Christianity, which would, as we look at the New Testament, have the establishment of the church at the death of our Lord. You had the beginnings of the Islam religion about 580 BC, the Buddhism and Hindu, and it's interesting. In fact, I'll try to take the opportunity sometime. The way it's set up on the computer, it would be kind of difficult to do it as a part of a presentation. I'm trying to figure out a way to incorporate it in maybe a PowerPoint at some time in the future. But you actually see through an animation the spread of religion. And of course, Christianity over the past century has become the most prominent of all the world's religions, although the Islam religion certainly has its stronghold as well. But when individuals look at this, many of these, they equate Judaism, Christianity with Buddhism or the Islam faith or Hinduism and the various religions there. And when it talks about the major world religions, the view of many people is one religion is as good as another, that they all serve the same type of purpose, that they all seek to elevate man and make man a better person on earth. They all have various attributes of spiritualism and such, but the Christianity is no better than any other religion. Of course, we understand that that is not the case. We need to recognize that not only are there distinctions that must be made with regard to the world religions, only Christianity has a Savior who has been raised from the dead. Only in the Christian faith is there an empty tomb. We also need to recognize that there are many who practice things religiously, who claim to be Christian, who because of their practices are in fact walking about in darkness. And so we can emphasize, and we'll make applications all the way down that I think will be beneficial, but we want to point out first of all that there is such a thing as spiritual blindness. And Jesus certainly knew that that was the case. I would like you to turn with me. Keep your finger or thumb there in Matthew chapter 15 as a marker. But turn with me now to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I want you to note a couple of verses as Jesus is talking about the end of his life, the fact that it would be necessary that he must die on the cross. But as a part of this, he, in verse 35, said to the people, he said, "A little while longer, the light is with you." Of course, having reference to himself. He said, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So, of course, our Lord refers to himself as being the light. And the fact in verse 46 of that same text, Jesus said, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Recognize that, in fact, what you have with regard to the other world religions are individuals who are groping about in darkness. They may feel that they are enlightened, but in reality, they are not. In fact, it's an interesting thing. If you look at various Eastern religions, whether it's Buddhism or various Hindu religions that exist, or the various facets of the Hindu religion, and other Eastern mystical religions, that's often what they are looking for. They're looking for some type of nirvana, some type of ultimate spiritual enlightenment. And they seek to obtain those things through such things as duality, things being situational. They talk about the yin and the yang, for example, the darkness and the light, good and evil, and how those things ought to be in balance. And they began spouting all of these things that are derived from human wisdom. It's called sophistry. You remember that the Greeks in Acts the 17th chapter, they came together for the purpose of hearing some new thing. That's all they wanted to do, is hear some new thing. And there are many individuals who are enthralled by thinking of things in a different way. There's a phrase that is often used in business circles and with regard to society changes. It's called looking at or examining with a new paradigm, a new way of looking at things, a new way of observing or examining your way of life, or what your values will be, or what way to look at it with regard to philosophies of life, and how you're going to live your life, or what your life is, the value of your life, or your eternal nature, or why are you here? All of these types of questions that people have answers to, and it's amazing as you listen to men who are seeking to establish some way of looking at life, something that is a value, when they are not anchored in what the Word of God teaches, what God has revealed for man, how silly, how far afield they very well may become. And you can see that with regard to moral things, when individuals began to call what is moral immoral and what is immoral moral. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but just this last couple of weeks, there is a National Basketball Association, a former player for the NBA, played for the Utah Jazz. Forget now exactly what it, I think his last name is Amici, but this individual came out of the closet. He revealed himself to be gay or homosexual. He was, as a player, he kept that to himself because he feared reprisal, but now he's written a book and wanting to make some money on his book. He, of course, has come out and proclaimed this, and it caused a real firestorm among these sportsmen in the NBA, because now they've got this question as to what individual in the locker room, what person may be in the locker room and be a homosexual person. Well, of course, you have some of these NBA players. They're not the smartest folks, first of all, many of them, and some of them don't have any sense at all, but they asked one of these individuals named Tim Hardaway what he thought about it. And he said, well, he said, I hate gays. He said, I'm a homophobic. I don't think that there's a place in the United States of America or in the world for them. And he got in trouble as a result of that. The NBA decided they'd cut him off and he would no longer be a spokesman, and he's kind of a pariah now because of what he said. Well, I'm certainly not advocating a hatred of gay people, but one of the things that he was saying is there's no place in the world for such activity. It's certainly a biblical precept when the Bible calls homosexuality an abomination. And individuals who are guilty of such an abomination under that old covenant were worthy of death. And you recognize in Romans chapter 1 as well as Galatians 5 and other places that those who practice those types of ungodliness are worthy of eternal death. And God will judge those individuals. They will not gain an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But where this individual, this Tim Hardaway now, is a pariah and one who is considered immoral, one who is considered evil because of what he had to say, the individual who is a homosexual, a practicing homosexual, one who does what God calls an abomination, is an individual who is being uplifted and upheld in his practice and his lifestyle by the majority of people. Now, that's where our society has gone, because the anchor that was at one time present even in our society with regard to a belief and an acceptance of the principles that are found in God's Word are no longer there. So that's just an example. And it can have to do with regard to morality. It can have to do with regard to what, quote, gods are being followed. There are many, just as an aside, those things are in fact very much tied together. You'll remember in Romans chapter 1, it was as a result of the fact that they began to worship gods created in the image of man, no longer retaining God in their knowledge, but making their God as of a four-footed beast or a creeping thing, that God gave them over to the debased mind to do what was not fitting. So those things are very much tied in. But the fact is that there is much darkness that is in the world. And we want to look at it in that macro view, that big view in the beginning. But we're going to have some other more specific things to say as our lesson progresses. But this setting here in Matthew chapter 15 is just one very good example of what we're talking about. And I want you to go back to the first part of Matthew chapter 15. And I would like you to read with me the first 9 verses, which is what led to the statement of our Lord in verse 14 that they are blind guides or leaders of the blind. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 15 that the scribes, those were the lawyers, those who were very much aware of and familiar with the law of God. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? I want you to notice that the disciples were not transgressing the commandments of God. They were transgressing the traditions of the elders. And that was the complaint that these individuals had. What were they doing? Well, they were not washing their hands when they ate bread. And notice how Jesus answered them and their complaint. He said in verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say," now this is their tradition, "whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received of me as a gift from God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men.'" So here we have individuals, and again, it does not matter what the context is, macro or micro. In other words, if we're talking about the world religions, we're talking about those who call themselves Christians, we talk about individuals in the Lord's church. If one exalts the traditions of men above God, sets God's commandments at odds with their own opinions, and establishes their own desires in place of God's desires, these individuals are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit or the ditch. And so our Lord's assessment of these religious leaders on this occasion is they were teaching as doctrine the precepts of men, which constituted vain worship before him. So that gets us to our second point, and that is that blindness may characterize religious leaders. Now, what do we mean by religious leaders? Well, it's sometimes hard for people to admit that individuals that they have a great deal of confidence and trust in, spiritual leaders, and these may be teachers, may be elders, it may be preachers, authors, individuals who have perhaps been responsible for their spiritual growth in the past, that these individuals, though they may have studied long and hard, though they may have been faithful in times past, nevertheless possibly can be characterized by blindness because they've exalted their own doctrines or teachings above that of God. Now I want you to think about what was present here at this time. If you were to ask the general regular Jew in the street who is the most religious, who is the most righteous among men, no doubt many of them would have made mention of either the scribes, those who were students of the law and familiar with the teachings of the law, or perhaps that strictest of sects, the Pharisees, who tithed even to the smallest of things and were very diligent in their observance, not only of the things that God commanded, but actually had erected other things that they kept as well. By the way, in saying that, I do recognize that many of the Pharisees, in fact, as a sect characteristically, the weightier matters of the law they were leaving undone rather than doing them in addition to the smaller things. But the fact is, they had a name that they were the religious, they were the righteous ones. And yet they were the leaders of the people, and those individuals were the ones that are stated by our Lord here being blind guides of the blind. We need to just understand that that is the case. There's a text in Acts, the 17th chapter, and verse 11 of the text. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. You'll remember the Bereans, those who are stated in that text as being nobler or more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not those things were so. Well, what things are referred to there? Well, was having reference to the teaching that the apostles and other inspired men were doing, that these individuals, because of their nobility, were not willing to accept at face value what the leaders had to say. They wanted to make sure that what the leaders were saying were in keeping with what God's Word taught. And I think that that is an important object lesson for us today. We recognize that there were no individuals more blind in Jesus' day than the leaders of Israel, who did not recognize our Lord, or as stated in Acts chapter 13, not recognize him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath fulfilled in him. And as such, they condemned him. That these individuals were indeed the leaders of the day, but they were religiously wrong and they were religiously blind. And the same thing can be said so of any individual, no matter what their standing is. And we are living in the midst, and I know that it's not really any different from other generations and other times where those who perhaps have once stood for truth or had that name that they are standing for truth, nevertheless have begun to teach error. There is error that is being taught with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Error that is being taught with regard to the deity and the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Error that is being taught with regard to fellowship. Individual errors, it seems, that are cropping up, peculiar errors that are cropping up day in and day out. It's an amazing thing how fractured sometimes God's people can be because individuals exalt their own teaching above that which is God's Word. So what do we do? I remember taking issue and have taken issue with individuals in the past who have taught things that I believe to be a departure from God's Word and had the response, well, I've preached the gospel for X number of years, and in fact, how dare you question me because I've always taught the truth. And I thought that as being a kind of a peculiar thing to say. I've always taught the truth, as if having always taught the truth is a guarantee that you're going to teach the truth from now on. And we need to recognize that that's not necessarily so. If I stand before you in arrogance and say to you, I've always taught the truth to you, now here I've got something to say to you, and I want you to accept it because you've always been able to trust me in the past, well, I hope one of you get a songbook and throw it at me, because that's just not the right attitude to have. I remember as a young man having heard this time and again, and I have repeated it myself in my preaching, as I want you to let me know if I'm teaching something wrong. I certainly do not want you to accept what I have to say blindly just because I'm up here and I'm saying it. That certainly is not a right attitude to have concerning any individual who stands before you. And I would not trust myself to always be perfect in everything, not to be capable of getting something wrong, teaching something that is an error. And in fact, you would do me a favor if you catch me in error to correct me, because my soul will be in danger because of teaching error before God. So we need to recognize that responsibility. We can say the same with regard to the elders of this congregation. Some may say, well, wait a second, we are to submit to the oversight of the elders. Yes, that's indeed true. I think sometimes people have a misunderstanding of the nature of that. We just recently in the ladies' Bible class on Wednesday mornings have been talking about the responsibility of giving of our means. And there was a point that Lottie Beth Hobbs made. She is the author of the book Daughters of Eve that I took issue with. And I understood it as far as it went. But she said some people, they don't give because they disagree with what the elders are doing with the money. And she said, that doesn't change the fact that you have the obligation to give. And you should give the money, and the elders have that responsibility and will stand accountable for God in the way they spend it. Well, that's true as far as it goes, but in fact, that's an argument that many individuals have made with regard to the practice of institutionalism. There are many Christians for many years who stayed in these institutional congregations despite the fact that they disagreed with using the Lord's money to support these human institutions. You ask them, why are you doing it? Well, it's not my place, that's the elders' place. I just give, they make the decision, they're the ones that are going to be accountable to God. Well, wait a second here. Because when we talk about giving of our means upon the first day of the week, the Bible terms that as fellowship. That's indicated, I think, intrinsic in the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as you share together in that work of benevolence. But also, the Apostle Paul, as he was supported in the preaching of the gospel by the church in Philippi, made reference to the fact that they had fellowship with him in the gospel up until that time, having reference to the physical things that they gave to him. In other words, the support that they sent to him. You have to understand something. If you're putting your money in the plate and the elders are using that money in an unscriptural way, you're having fellowship in that action. Now, what does that mean? Well, does that mean that I just stop giving? No, you have the responsibility to give, but the point is this. If elders are engaged in a practice that is unscriptural, one that you cannot in good conscience support because it's wrong, then you need to correct the elders. Now, there are ways that you go about doing that, certainly. You have to be careful about it. But even the elders are amenable to the law of our Lord and are answerable when they depart from truth. And we must all understand that that is the case. And ultimately, if I cannot participate in what a congregation is doing under the oversight of elders, then I can't be a part of that group. It's kind of a simple point to make, but it's one that is often misunderstood. And what does that mean? Well, that means you don't blindly follow any man. You don't blindly follow the elders of this congregation. You submit to their oversight and certainly have that responsibility. You acquiesce to the greater wisdom that they have as men who have been appointed to that position. But if you understand them to be doing something or teaching something or advocating something that is error, you cannot blindly follow those who are leading you into the pit. That's the point made. Of course, I have the utmost confidence in the men of this congregation who are serving in that capacity. I think them to be diligent men. I think them to be standing for truth, but it would be wrong of me to blindly follow them without examining what God's Word has to say with regard to their practice, their teaching, the decisions they make. That's as applicable to them as it is to me or any teacher or any other individual that you might follow. And the idea that we might have that just because someone has always shown themselves to be faithful, that because of that we can trust whatever it is that they teach, is dangerous. Because if they are blind in what they're teaching, then they will lead you in blindness as well. Which leads us to our third point. And that is what blindness results in. Let them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit or into the ditch. And of course, the application is very simple. Walking life's road blindly is disastrous. We are told that it is God's Word. In Psalm 119, 105, it's God's Word that is the lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Our Lord stated Himself in John chapter 8 and verse 12 as being the light in the world. And it is said concerning His Word that it is the truth that sets us free. We need to understand that we must abide in the light, walk in the light in order for us to find that way to heaven and eternity. And for us to walk in darkness instead will lead us to the pit, lead us to the ditch. It's a very simple application, but this is leading us to our fourth and final point. And that is that there is a road that leads to eternal life, and there is a ditch that we can follow into, each and every one of us. And there is that consequence of falling in that ditch if an individual is led away from the right path. It is referred to in this text as blindness. We recognize that in other places it is referred to in different ways. There is a broad way which leads to destruction that many follow. There is a straight way, a narrow gate that leads to eternal life, and there are few that find it. But this idea of going in the wrong direction, whether it's down the broad path, whether it is into the ditch, the point is this. Sincerity religiously is simply not enough. And that is the watchword of our day. And it is, in fact, the watchword even sometimes among brethren. The fact that we seek to minimize differences that exist. There are significant doctrinal questions that arise. Individuals who are advocating error that may lead to the destruction of souls. And there is the desire to minimize those things as if it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. Because what it constitutes if an individual is teaching error in that abiding in the doctrine of Christ is the litmus test with regard to fellowship with the Father and the Son. And he who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have the Father or the Son. That we need to understand the importance, the significance of walking in the light. Of not trusting any man above the Word. And what does that mean? Does that mean that, what we should do is just ignore what the preacher says, ignore what the elders admonish or exhort with regard to it, that we need to just become that arbiter ourselves and say, I'm not going to listen to anybody, I'm going to go my own way. No, that's not what that means at all. The Bible is replete with passages that refer to the wisdom of following the guidance and the teaching of those who are mature, those who are strong. The text of Ephesians indicates the benefit of having these offices in the church, whether it's the inspired men, the apostles of our Lord, or preachers or teachers or elders for the purpose of instructing and edifying and building one another up. But ultimately understand this, your soul's eternal welfare is dependent upon you getting it right. And it makes absolutely no sense for you to depend upon someone else to make that determination of what is right and wrong for you. And so if you say, well, Stan, I've always known him to preach the truth. As far as I understand it, sounds good to me. So whatever he says, I'm just going to blindly accept. Well, what you're doing is putting your soul's eternal welfare, the dependence upon whether or not you go to heaven or you go to hell, that you're going to put it in my hands. Brethren, I don't want it in my hands. That would scare me half to death. And I want you to understand that you should be responsible ultimately to stand for truth, to believe the Word of God, to ensure that when you are being led, you are being led in the paths of righteousness. Led in the light rather than in darkness. Now, how do you determine that? How do you establish that that is the case? By searching the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. I possibly might have something that you haven't thought about before that I could teach you. Something new from God's Word. Maybe I have a way of making application that you're not familiar with that enlightens you. I appreciated Sister Duque this morning after the Bible class. We're talking about the heroes of faith and referring to Hebrews 11. She came to me and she said, you know, it clicked in my mind what you said. I understand that now. And I appreciate that. And I trust and am confident that what we had to say today was the truth. And she gained insight. And that happens to each and every one of us as we listen to others. But just because I said it didn't make it so, it has to be in accord with God's Word. And ultimately, the final arbiter is what the Bible teaches. And you need to depend upon what God's Word says rather than what men say. Because if the blind lead the blind, they both will fall into the ditch. So we need to understand that it's not enough simply to be sincere, because you can truly be sincerely wrong. And we would pity a poor blind man who would choose another blind man as a guide. That, as we think of that in a physical realm, physical sense, that would be just a sad thing. Blind man walking around, he can't see, doesn't know where anything is, doesn't know where to go. And so the one he puts his hand on to guide him, turns out he's blind as well. That would be a sad thing. That is certainly what happens more often than not religiously in our day. And unfortunately, it can even happen in the Lord's church. And so sincerity is important, sincerity is necessary, but sincerity is obviously not enough. We must be following the truth of God's Word. Well, those are some thoughts, four primary points that we wanted to make using this text as an application point. And we hope and pray that what we've had to say about that has been beneficial to you this morning. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your heart. It may be that you are an individual who has just now come to that understanding of his responsibility before God and are desirous of becoming obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you desire that, you can today become a child of God by, as a believer in Jesus Christ, confessing those sins that you have committed, repenting of them, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. I'm going to give you that opportunity as we stand in just a moment to do just that. It may be that as a child of God, there is something that is amiss in your life or some need that you might have. If that is the case and we can assist you in getting your life right or helping you in any way, we're going to ask that you come now while together we stand and while we sing.